Corinthians 10. Keep in mind that as we read this, that we are going to be looking at the first commandment against idolatry, and 1 Corinthians 10 certainly has something to say about that. From verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things, as they also craved, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Then would you turn, please, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, which is the text for the sermon. I'll read the chapter, and after that from Lord's Day 34. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.' Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: 'King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Would you then please turn to Lord's Day 34 in the Heidelberg Catechism and questions 94 and 95. Question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my very salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, love him, fear him, and honour him with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. And question 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the ground of our salvation is not anything in us. The ground of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we also thank you that we have come to know him through your word and with the aid of your spirit. And we pray therefore that you would help us to listen to your word, to listen to your commandments, and to do so with a deep sense of gratitude. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, as we begin this fairly new section, well, it is a new section, it's a block section in this third part of the Heidelberg, which is about our expressing of gratitude to God. And in this third section, there's this, well, a couple of big blocks, but one of them is the Ten Commandments. And now we're beginning with the first commandment, which is against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. Question 95 gives a pretty good definition of idolatry, having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And question 94 applies that definition and applies the commandment not only to the very obvious cases of idolatry that we can think of, bowing down to golden idols and that kind of thing, applies it not only to that, but also to avoiding all magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. As well as making a further application that we be ready to give up anything rather than going against God's will in any way. Notice the doubling up of that kind of absolute language. Give up anything that in any way goes against God's will. It's a very strong language. And this so far deals with what we might call the negative side of the first commandment, the things that we are called to avoid or to give up. But what do you do when the government requires idolatry, when it requires that we would actually do those things that the commandment negatively forbids, or the other alternative, not to require that which is forbidden, but to try and prevent that which is commanded? Because each commandment has a positive side and a negative side. And you can disobey each commandment by doing the things forbidden, but also by failing to do the things that are positively indicated. So what do you do when the government tries to require you to stop acknowledging God, or to stop trusting God, or to stop honouring God, or worshipping God, the living God, to end those positive requirements of the first commandment? And you see, that was Daniel's situation. Daniel wasn't required to bow down and worship a golden idol, but he was ordered by law to stop praying to the living God, and if he did have any prayers that he wanted to bring, or any petitions, he would then have to go in for a more obvious kind of idolatry and pray to the king of Babylon instead. 3 points as we look at this. Firstly, the order to pray to a creature. Secondly, the refusal to go against God. And thirdly, the vindication of true worship. The order to pray to a creature, the refusal to go against God, and then thirdly, the vindication of true worship. In the first place then, I want to point out that there's a number of aspects of the believer's life and behaviour that the world really doesn't like, at least generally speaking. There's a fair bit of objection to it. One thing that the unbeliever generally does not like to see is a strong commitment to God. Because when they see functioning in us a strong desire to put God first, it really does shame them. It reminds them. It reminds them that they are not doing that. They're not acknowledging God. And deep down, they know that they should be doing so. They also get offended and don't like to see Christians trying to keep separate from worldliness. Because once again, that shames them when it reminds them of how worldly they are. And thirdly, they don't like to see God blessing his people for a couple of reasons, perhaps. One, because they think they deserve blessings themselves. And secondly, because it then creates in many a worry that the blessedness of God's people might actually be evidence of the existence of the God that they want to deny. It is no wonder then that the satraps and the commissioners, those who had been appointed by Darius to get his kingdom in order, the Chaldeans when their empire collapsed and was taken over by the Persians. When that happened, the Chaldeans left a mess behind, and so Darius was trying to get his kingdom in order to prevent corruption and to prevent mismanagement so that he would suffer no loss. And it's no wonder that when he set these things up, that those same commissioners and satraps were very eager to get Daniel out of the picture. Because as we read, Daniel had an extraordinary spirit within him. We would ultimately say that is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in him, creating in him that faith, which when the people around him saw that in action, they didn't want to see that, and they were angered sometimes by that and put to shame by that. So they saw that faith. They also saw that high measure of wisdom that the Spirit gave to Daniel, and again, they didn't want to see that. And in addition to that, they saw a man who was very, very faithful. He was also a prophet, further evidence of the Spirit's work within him. But he was also a very faithful man. And it appears that they were aware that his custom was to pray, as evidence of that faithfulness, to pray three times a day in his room. Pray to God. And so it's no wonder at all that when they learned that the king was planning to put Daniel over all of the others, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Also perhaps because here was the thought that if any of them were corrupt, a man like Daniel wouldn't stand for corruption. And if any of them were mismanaging the king's affairs, then this is just the kind of man who would be likely to spot that and want to deal with it. So for those reasons, envy, jealousy, fear and so on, they decided that Daniel had to go. Now, first they tried to find, as we read, some accusation against his work, some aspect where he was not showing competence, or perhaps even there was a measure of corruption there. Couldn't find anything. The man was too honourable, too gifted and too competent. And so they concluded, as we read, the only way to get at him was through his religion. Now, the nature of that attack on Daniel's religion was as follows, that they persuaded Darius to make this new law that no one would be allowed to pray to or petition any other god or petition any creature for 30 days, only Darius. And if they failed to do that, the law of the Medes and Persians couldn't be changed. If they failed to do that, it was the lion's den. Couple of things about this law. First of all, this is an example very common in the ancient world of seeking to deify a king or some other ruler to treat them as a god, in other words. So for a month, Darius was to be treated like a god. No one else could pray to any other god. They could only pray to or petition Darius. This was something that would have no doubt been attractive to many kings and rulers of that time, to be treated as a god. And the other attraction in it, that he was a man who was running a kingdom or trying to run a kingdom that was very religiously diverse. And so here too was an opportunity to unify this very religiously diverse kingdom of Darius by putting them under one state religion where, much as with the Romans, with emperor worship, where the king was being treated like a god. And this is not an unusual thing throughout history, because a a population that's very, very diverse, especially religiously diverse, is notoriously difficult to govern. They all have different standards, different ethics, different commitments and convictions, and every man then tends to end up doing what's right in his own eyes. So it's no wonder that Darius made this irrevocable law. And we can understand that from a pagan ruler, but we also need to understand that behind that lies Satan's agenda. And it's helpful to understand some of the things that Satan may have been trying to accomplish with this. One of those things is that no doubt Satan knew that the temple-based worship in Jerusalem had been temporarily brought to an end. The temple was the heart of the worship of the church of the Old Testament, the house of prayer, the place where prayers went and had to be directed. And that had now been cut back by invasion and exile. So now there was, from Satan's perspective, I dare say, this possibility at least to end all true worship by silencing the man at the top, Daniel, and any other remaining stalwarts below him. Now, the devil had already tried to seduce Daniel and friends into going the worldly way, the way of the Babylonians, earlier in this book of Daniel, and he'd failed to do that. So here now, as he often does, when Satan's seduction fails, he turns to violence. You see that especially coming out in the book of Revelation. And that is also what happens here. A violence that is aimed at silencing the prayer of God's people, the worship of God's people in this exile situation. For one of the best ways to stop true worship is to stop the prayer of the believer. There's two ways, you know, you remember we went through this before when we went through some of the principles of reform worship. One of the fundamental principles of worship is that it is a dialogue between God and his people. God speaks through his word and the people respond in the various elements of worship, one of the main ones of which is prayer. So there's two ways you can stop the dialogue of worship. One is to stop the people reading God's word, and many countries have tried to do that throughout history. And the other way is by stopping the response, the worship response of God's people, banning worship services, stopping people from praying even if you can. Not only would this deprive God of the honour due to him, a big plus from Satan's point of view, I guess. So not only would it deprive God of that worship that is due to him, but also it would deprive the believer of that which is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. As Lord's Day 45 reminds us in question 116, the most important part. You take that from God's people and you rip their heart out, because that's the most important part of thankfulness. In addition to that, of course, it is prayer is one of the means that God uses, one of the most important means that God uses to carry out his purposes in this world, to change this world, to change people. The fact that they are prayed for and that we ourselves pray. We shouldn't underestimate that. We read also in question 116, that God only gives his grace and his spirit to those who pray continually. So what does that imply if you can stop God's people from praying continually? What does that do to the blessing and grace that God gives to his people? You see how much damage could be done through Daniel, the man at the top, as far as the Jews were concerned and as far as many of the Babylonians were concerned, if he could be silenced in this way. If Satan could stop the church in Babylon praying, then this would be the end of true worship. This would have been the end of the church of that time, Israel, and that would therefore also have been the end of God's promise to bring the Messiah through Israel, if Israel was brought to an end. Moreover, since God sustains this world by common grace, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And since God uses the prayers of God's people for the world as part of the benefit that he brings to the world, if the church can be silenced as far as prayer is concerned, then this also has an effect on the whole world potentially. Many would argue it would actually mean the end of the world, the destruction of the world. Now, of course, today we're not yet in a situation of being required to worship another god. We're not being required by the government to treat any creature in the way that Darius was to be treated. We're not required to bring all our petitions and prayers to the Prime Minister of this country, thankfully. We're not at that stage yet. But there is pressure on us with respect to prayer. And there's pressure on us with respect to worship. There's pressure on us, for one thing, to stop praying publicly. And maybe you feel that pressure, especially, for example, when you're eating out at a restaurant. There's also pressure on us to stop evangelizing, to bring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out into the public. And there's certainly pressure on us to stop standing up for biblical ethics in public. And we know that very well, what's likely to happen if you stand up and start saying that homosexuality is wrong or something of that kind. Imagine the effect of that. There is this pressure, not overtly on us to change our thinking, though it can do that, but to be quiet in public. Satan is still trying the same tactics, even though we would have to acknowledge that in our society, we're more at the beginning stages of that rather than the end stages. Thankfully, Daniel was used by the Lord to foil Satan's plot. Our second point, the refusal to go against God. We read in verse 10 that Daniel went home immediately upon hearing that the law had been signed by the king, and he continued kneeling in prayer three times a day, facing Jerusalem, praying and giving thanks before God. Why immediately? Was it because he wanted to be seen and arrested? Some people have suggested that. It's a fairly common view that Daniel prayed in front of the open window because at the least he didn't care whether he was seen, and possibly he even wanted to be seen. Although I think there's no proof of that. It says he simply continued his normal practice. And he did so by humbly kneeling before God, rather than standing on tippy toes or sticking his head out of the window and say, "Hey, everybody, look at me." We don't see any indication of that here. So why then immediately? Why does it make a point of saying that he went and did this and the minute he heard of this edict by the king? Well, I want to suggest two reasons. The first of those is to show that in Daniel's mind, in the mind of this godly man, there was absolutely no hesitation and there was no doubt at all that continual prayer to God was 100% non-negotiable. As a believer, we should be able to say that too. Non-negotiable. Prayer three times to Jerusalem, in fact, indicates probably that Daniel was... He had this sense that he was doing what he could to preserve what was left of the temple worship in exile. He couldn't be there in Jerusalem in the house of prayer, but at least he could continue praying three times facing Jerusalem with an open window towards Jerusalem. And that the continuation of the Jerusalem prayers, that continuation of the prayers of the church, was non-negotiable. And then a second suggestion as to why immediate. Because the king's law had made prayer illegal, it was all the more urgent for Daniel and others of God's people to get down on their knees and pray. And he wanted to do that immediately. By this brave and faithful action, Daniel was actually demonstrating the positive side of the first commandment. And that's one of the main things I want to stress in this sermon. And why I selected this text. Think about what Daniel's doing. It's not just that he refuses to obey a law that involves the negative aspect of a commandment. The negative aspect, don't worship idols. So it's not just that he refuses that, though he certainly does refuse that, but he also refused to stop acknowledging the positive side of this commandment. He refused to stop acknowledging the only true God. He refused to stop trusting the only true God and him alone. He refused to stop looking to that God for every good thing, humbly and patiently. He refused to stop loving that God and fearing that God and honouring that God with all his heart. The very things that question 94 talks about. Of course, the house of prayer in Jerusalem and its remnant in Daniel's rooms in Babylon ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any access to God that we have or that Daniel had, any closeness to God that comes through that, any communication with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God with us. He's the full revelation of God. And not only that, his work on the cross is the only thing that makes the prayers of God's people possible, the only thing that makes the prayers of God's people acceptable, and the only thing that makes the prayers of God's people effectual. Daniel couldn't have accomplished anything by this without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, I don't know how much he recognised that, but Satan certainly tried to silence Jesus' prayers too. He tried in much the same way, by violence, by persecution, and by crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus kept on crying out to his Father, even in the extremity and the agony of the cross. And that is why there is this victory in Christ, the ultimate defeat of Satan's plots, and the preservation of the church and her members for all time. That is why that happened, not ultimately because of what Daniel did. God used Daniel as a step in that, but ultimately it's because of the Lord Jesus. And it's because of him that we can keep on worshipping the Lord today, we can keep on praying with thanksgiving, and we can do so even amidst various threats, and we can do so with confidence. Because of what the Lord Jesus did, prayer continues to change the world, because God uses it to carry out his purposes. It continues also, God continues to provide us with prayer, with the best way to express our gratitude to God, the way to seek the Lord's help and guidance, and the way to receive his ongoing blessings, as per Lord's Day 45. And it is important that we think about this, not only so that we become determined, and of course it's easy to say these things. It's easy to say, if I'm ever in a situation like this, If we ever find a time when the government says you're not allowed to have worship services as Christians, you're not allowed to pray in your own home even, if we would ever find a time like this, would we be determined that these things are not going to stop us praying while we draw a breath? It helps us to have the confidence and the courage to say that when we read something like this. It helps us to be all the more determined to say, I don't want to give up anything. Oh, sorry, I want to be ready to give up anything. My freedom, my job, my finances, even my family and friends, and even my life, rather than go against God's will in any way. That's the heart, in a way, of the positive side of the first commandment. So this passage can help give us more determination as far as that's concerned. And as I say, it's easy to have that determination before it happens. How we go if it happens is a much different thing, but it helps us to have that determination that that's what we want to be able to do. But then consider this also, how sad it is that those who are so ready to agree that we are never going to let persecution silence us, we are never going to let persecution, as much as it lies within us, we are not going to let these things stop us from worshipping our God as he calls us to worship, that those who are so firm in saying this can let so many little things by comparison so many smaller factors, in practice, slow them down from praying. Our busyness in life, our tiredness, our embarrassment when we go out for dinner in that restaurant, our interest in watching a late night sports event on TV or other things, we let those things get in the way while we're defiantly proclaiming that we will never let government persecution stop us from praying our God. And then we let these things at least slow us down. Keep in mind, there's only one small step from neglecting your speaking to God to ceasing to listen to God altogether. Well, the ending of chapter 6 shows, however, that maintaining true worship and true prayer is what the Lord requires and it is what the Lord blesses. Our third and final point, the vindication of true worship. For consider what happens when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Nothing. That's what happens. Well, something does in a way, but not what some might have expected. King Darius, he couldn't do anything to help, but the King of Kings certainly could. He shuts the lion's mouths through the angel he sends. And there's no trickery in this. There's no interference. The king made sure of this, sealed the place up with a rock, sealed it with his signet ring, which probably means wax was poured and then the signet ring pushed in so that they could tell if anybody had removed the seal and interfered to help Daniel. No trickery in this whatsoever. It was God. Only God could do it, and it was God who did it. But on the other hand, when Daniel's accusers are thrown into the lions, the results are immediate. When they are thrown in, the beasts, who must have been starving when Daniel was there as well, because that's what they usually did. They starved the beasts to make sure that they would attack the person thrown in there. The starving beasts jump up and grab the people thrown in before they even hit the bottom. As the king had expressed some hope that Daniel's God would deliver him, verse 16, so afterwards he gives honour to the God of Israel, to the living God, not as a believer, but as someone who was mightily impressed by these things that he saw. He gave honour, as far as that lay within him, he gave honour to the living God in verses 26 and 27. And he passed another edict that gave even more honour to the living God, the God of Israel, in the sight of the people of his lands. And as for Daniel himself, he continued to enjoy success in the reign of Darius and Cyrus, verse 28. A very happy ending for a faithful saint, but also God's judgment on this whole situation. This judgment of God through this happy ending for Daniel and an unhappy ending for the opponents of God, for those who had allied themselves with Satan, this ending reinforces a number of truths which we've seen throughout this passage. First of all, the vital importance of true worship, and as part of that, the vital importance of prayer. That is, we're told through this ending that it is that truth that needs to be upheld and which has the ultimate victory. Then also, as part of that, the victory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in Satan and over Satan, which guarantees that this kingdom of God is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, so that the church is preserved. Another evidence of God's what God is saying with this happy ending. That a guarantee that he will preserve his church. And third, that God will get glory for himself, the living God who has that dominion and power and glory forever. Whether you are in Israel or whether you are in Babylon or whether you are in New Zealand today. And then the fourth thing that comes out of this, the fact that when we stand up for the true God and for the true worship of him and refuse idolatry, even at great cost, we will eventually be vindicated. Not necessarily in this life. If you read stories of the martyrs, both modern and ancient, you would be aware that some who stand up for Jesus and some who refuse to bow to idols some who refused to stop the true worship of God, have been put to death or imprisoned or lost their possessions and such things. So not necessarily that we will be vindicated in this life, but certainly we will in the next life with everlasting life and blessings. But the thing that I want to leave you with from this passage, don't wait to be persecuted. Don't wait to be persecuted to make that stand, to stand up not only for the Lord Jesus, but also for prayer. Do it now. Do it in peace. And then if those times come, continue doing it. Continue doing what you've been doing all along, what you've been doing previously, to use the language of the text regarding Daniel, and do it no matter what. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since there are so many ways in which we may be tempted to break the first commandment, by placing trust in ourselves or in other creatures, by paying too much attention to the word of others and not enough to your word, by putting other things than you and your kingdom and your righteousness on too high a priority. Father, therefore, will you help us? Help us to fear you and love you and honour you above all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no doubt that even as God's people, we allow elements of idolatry to come into our lives. Hymn 453, we ask for God's help to tear our idols down. That's something we constantly need to be busy at, tearing those idols down. We'll stand to sing it, number 453 in the Psalter hymnal, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 125 again, but this time stanza 4. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.